Now, as a church, as we've been considering the last words of Jesus as he was on the cross of Calvary, and we've called our series Crosswords. Crosswords. It's not about the game, or the thing that you play when you open up the newspaper and you do crosswords. It's about the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, his last words. Last words are very important. Last words are very powerful and significant moments for all of us. You don't waste your last words. Last words are words you want to have impact with, and that's certainly what Jesus did. So before we get there, can I read to you, because I love the tradition of reading the story of what took place, the account of what took place from the scriptures on the cross of Calvary. Can I read to you from Matthew chapter 27? I'm going to read quite a few verses, so I'm not putting it up on the big screen. So let's go old school. You got a Bible? Why don't you open up your Bible today? You got a tablet? Why don't you open that? You got a phone? Why don't you open that? You can use whatever. You can use your eyelids if you want, and use whatever you like. I'm just going to read this morning the story of the cross. We're going to pick it up after Jesus was betrayed, taken prison, and they decide that they want Barabbas released, a thief, a criminal, rather than Jesus. And so this is a story as of verse 27 in Matthew 27. It says, some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and they called the entire battalion. They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him and they made a crown of long, sharp thorns and they put it on his head. And they placed a stick in his right hand as a scepter. And then they knelt before him, mocking, yelling, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they grabbed the stick, and they beat him with it on the head. And when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe, and they put his own clothes back on him again, and then they led him away to be crucified. As they were on their way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And then they went out to the place called Golgotha, which means Skull Hill. And the soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. And as they nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. They sat around and they kept guard as he hung there. A signboard was fastened to the cross above Jesus' head, announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two criminals were crucified with him, their crosses on either side of his. And the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "So you can destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, can you? Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from this cross." The leading priest, the teachers of religious law, and the other leaders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross now and we will believe in him. He trusted God. Let him show his approval by delivering him. For he was the one that said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the criminals who were crucified with him also shouted the same insults at him. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And about that time, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders misunderstood. They thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran to him with a sponge filled with sour wine, holding it to him on a stick so he could drink. But the rest of them said, "Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." And then Jesus shouted out again and he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom and the earth shook, rocks split apart. The tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead after Jesus' resurrection. They left the cemetery. They went into the holy city of Jerusalem and they appeared to many people. And the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion, they were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And then they said to themselves, "Truly, this is the Son of God." I love the fact that this account in the Bible doesn't start with "once upon a time." It's not a once upon a time story. It's an account. It's a reflection of what took place on this day when Jesus was crucified at Skull Hill at this place called Golgotha. And while he hung on the cross in that 6 hours of absolute distress, he uttered a number of words that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, record. noted as the last words of Christ. We've been looking at them as we've been going on a journey through them. So I want to recap just quickly before we get to the one we're going to talk about today. The first word that Jesus uttered on the cross was a word of forgiveness, where he prayed this. He prayed, "Father, forgive them. Forgive the ones who were at the foot of the cross who nailed me to the cross." What a big moment this is in the life of Jesus as a human being. To forgive someone for this level of betrayal, for this level of harm against them, where they brutalized and nailed him to the cross of Calvary. He says, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they do." Here's the thought that we looked at. The big idea is that not only does Jesus forgive, but we need to know that he forgives us. Forgiveness is not just for those that don't know what they do. Forgiveness is also for those that know exactly what they do. We know what we do when we let God down. We know what we've done when we sin, and God still forgives us. We need to make sure that forgiveness is not just for those that are ignorant of what they do. We understand that, but it's for those that know exactly what they do, which is every one of us. Forgiveness is not just for some people. Forgiveness is for all the people. Who's grateful for that today? Forgiveness is not just for some, it's for everybody. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the heart of God for every one of us. It's the first word that Jesus spoke. The second word is a word similar to it. It's a little bit further on the journey. It's a word of salvation. This word was spoken to one of the thieves who hung on a cross next to Jesus, who kind of sided with Jesus and became an ally with Jesus when accusations were being thrown against him. And this one said, "Leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong. He's not here for any crime that he's committed. We are, but he's not. He's an innocent man." And he asked Jesus this question. He said, "Would you remember me? Today, when you go into your paradise, when you go into your kingdom, would you remember me?" And Jesus said this to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And so the promise for this thief was that he that day would go to the presence of God the Father. That day that he would go into paradise and be with Jesus when Jesus was about to leave this earth and inherit his kingdom. On that day, he would go and be reunited with the Father. The promise of salvation for us is a little bit different. The Bible teaches us that we are saved from our sins, but we are saved for something. So we're saved from our sins and we're saved for purpose. For purpose before we get to paradise. So he went straight to paradise. We have purpose and then we have paradise. The next word was a word of relationship. This was a word that Jesus spoke when he looked down at the cross and he saw his mother. Who doesn't love their mother? Everybody loves their mother. Mothers play a special part in the heart of all their sons and daughters. They're an absolute treasure to us. And Jesus' mother Mary was a treasure to him. And he saw her at the foot of the cross weeping and in pain and agony and distress because of what was happening to her son. And Jesus looked at her and he looked over here and he saw John, the disciple that he loved so much. And this is what he said. He did a moment that's very special for him and also for us, because it shows us what the church is meant to be today for all of us. It says, "When Jesus saw his mother and the follower whom he loved standing there nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.'" Now note this, John wasn't her son. John was Jesus' follower, Jesus' disciple. But Jesus said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then he said to the follower, John, whom he loved, he said, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the follower, John, took Jesus' mother into his home. Here's our big thought. What the cross does for all of us is it redefines our family. It redefines our family. That in no way displaces our natural family. We should always love and honor and respect and be a meaningful part and contributor to our natural family. But a lot of people don't have healthy natural family for one reason or another. Some have lost their natural family. They don't have a natural family. And God the Father wants us to know that the church community is meant to be a community of faith where we are family together, and you can find family, you can be family, you can do family, and you do the journey of life and faith right here with family. And so this word was a word of relationship which reframes what our family really is. The next word was a word of abandonment. A word of abandonment. Where we heard Jesus cry these words, we just read them, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words happened in what's known as the middle moments on the cross. The middle moments. It's kind of like the dark night of the soul, which many of us are familiar with, When you're in the middle of something and you're confused, you've lost clarity, you've lost your way, you feel like you're losing your mind, you're unsure of what's going on, you don't trust anything, you don't trust anybody, you're just in this lost space. You started something, but you haven't managed to finish it, and you're on your way out. A lot of people find themselves in this zone, and for many, that's where they think Jesus is at this moment. In one sense, he is, but in another sense, he's not. Because what he's doing here is he's quoting a messianic psalm, a prophetic psalm, Psalm 22, verse 1, is exactly these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it describes a man that was taken and was crucified. Before he was crucified, he was beaten, he was mocked, they gambled for his clothes. And it describes blow by blow what happened to Jesus on the cross. And so what Jesus was doing in this moment when he cried out, my God, why have you abandoned me? He was showing everyone that it was the fulfillment of prophetic scripture, that this moment was God's plan. It wasn't the scheming of the Roman government. It was God's plan that at this moment Jesus would die and pay the price for the sins of this world. But in another sense, he felt abandoned and he felt betrayed by the Father, when the Father literally turned his back on him. And the Bible records that the earth went dark. It went dark at 12 noon. After 3 hours on the cross, in the middle moment, all the earth went dark when the Father judged Jesus and made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This was the most stress that Jesus had ever faced. This was the weightiest moment, the biggest burden. This was the difficult part of the journey as he became something that he'd never known before, and he took on all of the sins of this world that were laid upon him. Here's the thought for us about the middle moments. Anytime you're on your way to something better, somewhere better in life, anytime you've made a decision to go for a dream and build something significant for yourself, for your family, for the people around your world, that when you're in the middle, you find the greatest tension, the greatest challenge, the greatest strife, and the greatest opposition. It's all found in the middle. It's not found at the start. Starting's easy. Starting's easy. Finishing is a challenge. Finishing is a challenge. And what I'm encouraging us to do on this journey is to be a great finisher. Turn to your neighbor and say, be a great finisher. Be a great finisher. That's what the message of Easter is all about, that Jesus finished it. He finished it. He didn't go halfway and walk away. He didn't go halfway and stop. He went all the way and he completed the mission that the Father had for him. Another middle word that Jesus spoke is a word of distress when he cried out these words as he was on the cross. It says Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill the scriptures he said, I am thirsty. Note what it says, to fulfill the scriptures. It's all part of the plan of the Bible. And he yelled out, I am thirsty. And so they came to him with a sponge, and when he went to taste it, he turned his head away and he thought, that's not what I need. And we talked about being careful where you turn and who you turn to and what you turn to when you're in your middle moments. When you're in your middle moments. People make dumb decisions in middle moments. We all do. In middle moments. And it's very easy to lose yourself in a middle moment. If you're in a middle moment, you just got to realize it's only the middle. Just keep going. Turn to your neighbor and say, keep going. Keep going. Just keep going. So for today, here's my launch thought for today. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians verse 118 about the cross that we're celebrating today, that place on Skull Hill where Jesus paid the eternal price for our sins. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, it makes no sense if you don't believe. It makes no sense if you don't believe the message of the cross. There's no sense to it. It's like, how can one die for everyone? How does that work? What's the sense in anyone dying for another person in that way? And Paul's saying there's no sense in it, in understanding or rational understanding, if you're perishing, you don't believe. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So when you don't understand what's taking place in this moment, the why of it, there's no sense to it. But if you do understand, like we understand, then it's worthwhile getting out of bed on Good Friday on a public holiday when you could have been anywhere else in the world today. You could have been at Waikiki Beach today, or you could have been down at Jacob's Well. You could have been down on the Goldie today or on the sunny coast. But here you are in the house of God today. Why? Because this means everything. Because the cross means everything to us, because we are being saved, and it's not foolishness to us. It's not foolishness to me. It makes perfect sense, the cross of Jesus Christ. Today I want to focus on the next words that Jesus spoke on the cross. And for me, this is where Jesus really starts to rise strong. I know he's still on the cross. I know he's still ultimately to die. But this is where he starts to rise strong, because he's kind of like on the way home. You ever been to a horse ranch and ridden horses at a horse ranch where these horses, every day they have people come out and hire them, and they sit on these horses and they ride them out for a couple of kilometres around the farm or the ranch, and the horses go real slow on the way out. And then the horses get to their middle moment and they'll have a little drink or something like that, and they turn their head around and they head towards home. How many of you had the experience of a horse heading home? When a horse heads home, it's a moment of triumph. When a horse heads home, just watch out, because it ain't stopping for nobody, because it knows what happens when it gets reunited and it gets back home. The trip home is always quicker than the trip there. Always is when you go on holidays. It's always quicker. That's where Jesus is at right now. For me, this is where he starts to rise strong as he's on the cross. He's still got several days, 3 days until the resurrection actually takes place. But this is where he can smell victory. This is where he can taste victory. You know, they say that champions can smell it. They say that champions can taste it before it actually happens. This is like the grand final moment right now for Jesus. This is where he gets his second wind. It looked like he was down and out. It looked like he was done. It looked like he is finished. But this is where Jesus, he looked down and out, but he's actually up and coming. He's actually up and coming. He's not really down and out. He just looks like he's down and out. Here's the good news for you and I. It may look like you're down and out, but you're not. It may look like you're finished, but you're not. It may look like it's over, but it's not over. It may look like there's no future, but there is a huge future. Stay focused. Turn your face towards home. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, is what we're told to do, because you know where you're going. You know Jesus knows where he's going. He knows where he's going. That's why this moment is not difficult for him, because where he was going was better than where he was. This last word that we're going to look at today is a word of triumph. A word of triumph. It's in John 19:30, and it speaks of Jesus tasting the drink that was given to him. And it says, when Jesus tasted it, he said, "It's finished. It is finished!" Exclamation mark. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's finished. You can put several inclinations on that statement. You can slant it several ways. You can go negative and go, "It's finished." I don't know whether you've ever done that. It's finished. Walked out of something and said, it's finished. It's done. It's over. It's the end. That's not how Jesus was approaching this. In this moment, when Jesus said, "It's finished," it's not a resignation. It's not a giving up. It's not, "It's finished. It's done." This moment is a moment of triumph. This moment is a word of victory. This moment is, "It's finished." This moment is, "It's done." This moment is, "It's complete." But in the ears and the eyes of the disciples, for them it was a negative. For them was, "It's over. It's done." This is where we started this whole journey. Was looking at two of the followers of Jesus, Cleopas and his unnamed partner. Could have been his wife, Mrs. Cleopas, who after the resurrection of Jesus are on what's called the road to Emmaus. And Luke records how they'd been part of the following, part of the followers, part of the way, part of the disciple group. And they were in Jerusalem and they'd seen Jesus crucified. And they'd walked away going, "It's finished. It's done." See, they heard a different inclination. They heard a different message. They received it differently to other people. They received it negatively. And they thought, "It's done. All our hope is lost." He said he was going to come and change everything. He said if we laid down everything and followed him, he'd make us into something. And now there's nothing. Now it's hopeless. They weren't the only ones that thought that. Peter thought that. He returned to his trade of fishing. He threw it all in. And he denied Jesus. And they all walked away from Jesus. But Cleopas and Partner, they did something extra. They went back home to a place called Emmaus. They walked this journey. And as they're walking the road, the resurrected Jesus turns up and has a conversation with them. And they don't recognize who he is because they'd seen him crucified. They didn't expect to see him walking and talking. And so Jesus just starts having conversation with them. He goes to their home. They have communion. And as they're having communion, something happens. Maybe they saw his nail-scar hands when he gave them the communion. Maybe they saw the nail scars on his hands and they had a moment. They had a revelation. And the words that he'd been speaking to them along the road started to burn in their heart. And Jesus unpacked and explained what happened at the cross, that it was all the plan of God. He probably explained Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He probably explained what he meant when he said that, and they heard him say that on the cross. And so something happened in their hearts that turned them around because they thought it was over, but it wasn't over. And I want you to know today, if you're in this room and you think it's over, it's not over until you allow it to be over. Jesus wasn't going to allow it to be over. He was going to make it over at his own time, at his own voice. And here he says, it's finished. It's done. It's completed. It didn't mean what others thought it meant. It didn't mean what others thought it meant. He didn't mean it was over. It was end game. We had a go, boys, but we weren't quite good enough. You know, the speech you give when you come second in the grand final and you're acknowledging the winner. It wasn't that kind of speech at all. Jesus wasn't doing that. He was saying, I'm done. I've finished it. I've run my race. I've done everything that was asked of me. I've achieved what the Father wanted me to achieve. So to the disciples, it seemed like defeat. Yet what seemed like defeat was actually a setup for victory. Actually a setup for the victory that God wanted to bring. This phrase, it is finished, is a phrase that Jesus has previously uttered before when he had the Last Supper with his disciples. And he prayed this prayer. He said, Father, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you've gave me to do. Now, at this moment on the cross, when he uttered these words, it's actually true and complete and absolutely and fully true. You know, in the original language, this word, it is finished, is one word. It's one word. We break it down into three words in our English language, but it's one word in the language of the day. And the word simply means done. That's what it means. It means done. You ever walked away from work or away from an assignment or away from a thesis or an examination that you dreaded? Walked away from doing something at work that was significant, walked away and just went done. Just done. Turn to your neighbor and say done. It's done. It's done. And this is the beautiful thing about faith in Jesus Christ and being a follower of God. It's done. And when it's done, it means there's nothing more to do. So you don't have to do anything to get it done because it's done. God's done everything that needed to be done when Jesus went to the cross and said, done. It was done. The difference between faith and religion is religion says I must do, whereas faith and following Jesus in a biblical sense, it says done. Done. You don't have to do anything to earn your salvation. You don't have to do anything to be made right with God. Just believe in him. Believe in him is what the Bible says. Believe in him. Believe in him. In other words, recognize who he is, receive who he is, acknowledge who he is, and live in harmony and relationship with him. So Jesus, he never gave up. He never gave up. It'd be easy to assume he did when he made these statements. You know, it's finished. It'd be easy to assume he just gave up. It'd be easy to assume when it says that Jesus gave up his spirit that it meant that Jesus just couldn't take it anymore. I mean, he'd been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. He'd been brutalized. He'd been bashed. He'd been spat on. He'd been mocked. A crown of thorns put on his head and all of that imagery that happened there. And then he's hanging on the cross for 6 hours after being crucified to this cross. And it'd be easy to think that he just gave up. You know, well, he did well, but he couldn't take anymore. But that thought of gave up is not the thought of giving up as we would understand it. Once again, in the original thought of the language, that word gave up literally means to hand over. Hand over. So not to give up as in, oh, I give up. You know, you ever done that? I give up. I give up. I throw your hands up. I give up. I walk away. I've had enough. You ever had an argument with somebody? I give up. Have an argument with your partner, I give up and walk out. And an argument at work, I give up. Or, you know, an argument with your neighbor, I give up. Or, your car breaks down, I give up. The money goes bad. It wasn't that sort of giving up. It was handing over. Handing over. Jesus was in total charge of this transaction. And what he says was, I'm handing it over now. Handing it over now. Can you sense the triumph in it? We all sense the tragedy because as humans we go to the emotion of the tragedy. And I don't underscore that in any sense. But what I want to highlight is the triumph, not the tragedy. Because the tragedy actually points to triumph. It points to the triumph of the moment that Jesus was experiencing when he's literally saying, I'm handing this over now. He's not saying there's nothing more that I can do. We've all said that. There's nothing more I can do. It's out of my hands now. Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying there's nothing more I can do. It's out of my hands. He's saying I've done everything that needs to be done. It's finished. It's over. It's complete. Mission accomplished. Assignment completed. Nothing more to do. It's done. It's done. It's done. Would you turn to your neighbor and say it's done? It's done. That's the good news. So Jesus, he made it through the fear. He made it through the criticism. He made it through the stress. Made it through the suffering. Finished. He made it through the rejection. He made it through the ridicule. Finished. He made it through the brokenness. He made it through the betrayal. Finished. He satisfied the demands of the eternal courts of heaven and paid a price that you and I could never pay. The Bible literally says this. I quoted it before, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, Christ had no sin. No sin. But God made him become sin so that in Christ we could become right with God. So he became what we were so that we could become right with God. That's what it is to have a relationship with God. It's to be made right with God because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do. We're not made righteous with God because we come to church. We're not made righteous with God because we have a big Bible. You're not made righteous with God because you read your Bible or you pray. You're not righteous because of any action that you do. All of those actions are good actions. They're commendable actions. They're actions of discipline that disciples and followers of Jesus practice. But they're not actions that save you. The Bible says there's no way we can make ourselves right with God. The only way we're made right with God is through what Jesus did, where he takes our sin upon him. And that's what happened on the cross of Calvary. Here's a beautiful picture of that. The price is already paid. You don't have to pay it. As I've said many times, it's like going to a restaurant and having someone else shout your meal. What a good deal. What a good deal to have someone else shout your meal when you go to a restaurant and you walk up to pay the bill and the waiter or the person behind the register says, it's already paid for, sir. It's already paid for. Put your money away. Put your credit card away. You don't have to pay. The price has been paid in full. That's the message the church has for the world. The message the church has for the world is not you're going to hell. It's not you're too bad. It's not you're never going to be accepted. The one message that the church has for the world is Jesus has done it. Jesus has done it. Jesus has paid the price in full. Your bill is paid. So don't waste your time trying to pay what God has already paid. You can't pay what God has paid for you. You can't pay, I can't pay what Jesus paid on that day. Anyone grateful for what Jesus paid on that day? Anyone grateful for what Jesus did on that day? We are grateful for what Jesus did on that day on the cross of Calvary. Because it's a game changer. It's a life changer. It has eternal consequences. I'm glad that Jesus finished it all. I'm glad he didn't stop. I'm glad he didn't give in. I'm glad he voluntarily surrendered himself. I'm glad he fulfilled this verse in the Bible that is probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. People that are far from God, people that don't ever come to church and don't come from a Christian background have heard of this verse, and some know this verse and can repeat this verse. Of course, you love it. It says, for God loved the world so much. Why did he do it? Because he loved the world so much. This is what makes sense of the cross and takes the foolishness out of it for us, is we understand the act was done because God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes may not be lost but have eternal life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would please today. I'm going to ask for a moment if you just close your eyes and just think through that whole thought of Jesus doing everything that was required to do at the cross of Calvary. What I want to do for a moment is I want to give you an opportunity today, if you're here, in this service today on Easter Good Friday, and maybe you're not a normal churchgoer. Maybe it's not a regular routine for you. Maybe you're more casual in your approach to God and casual in your approach to church and belief and faith and following, whatever you want to call it. I want to give you an invitation today to acknowledge God's love for you and to receive God's love for you in terms of understanding that God has paid for your sin as much as he's paid for anyone else's sin in this room. And all the striving that you may do in this life is never going to pay for it. There will come a day for every one of us when we will stand before God to give an account for how we've lived our life and whether we received his son Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that. God didn't come into this world in the form of Jesus to judge us at this point. He's not judging the world yet. He's not judging the world. The Father judged Jesus on the cross so that we wouldn't have to be judged. You don't have to be judged for your sin. You can't pay the price for your sin. We all need a Savior. And as I said when we started, forgiveness is for those that know exactly what they do. Forgiveness is for everybody. Forgiveness is my word. Forgiveness is your word. God loves you today. He's got a plan for you today. He's got purpose for you today. He's got a place for you today. He's got a part for you today. And I want to ask you today whether you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask you today whether this moment on the cross that Jesus went and when he paid for the price of our sins, whether you've acknowledged that and your own personal need of a relationship with God to have your sins forgiven. And so today, before we go any further and have communion, before we do that today, I want to ask you to take a moment and think, where do I stand? Maybe you've made a decision years ago, but at the moment you know you're far from God, and today you want to bring your heart back to God. And if that's you, God's waiting for you today. And I'm going to ask you in a moment to lift up your hand nice and high and look me right in the eye. I haven't got a piano playing today. There's no ambience created for you like we'd normally do. It's not an emotional thing. It's a response to the understanding of who God is and what he's done for you and for me. So if you want to say yes to Jesus today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to pray for you from stage. You can stay right where you are. What I'm going to ask you to do is lift up your hand nice and high and look me right in the eye and to do it quickly for me, if you would, please. Don't wait for anyone else. This is your moment. This is your decision. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say yes to him today or bring your heart back to him this morning, would you lift up your hand nice and high and look me right in the eye? I'd like to pray for you before we conclude our service today. If that's you, would you lift your hand nice and high today? Let me see your hand. Look me in the eye. I want to make eye contact with you. I want to pray for you today before we go home. Lift up your hand. Thank you. Thank you, man. You can put your hand down. Anybody else here today? Is that you? Thank you, sir. You can put your hand down. Somebody else? Make it a good decision. Make it a bold decision. Put up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand. I'll see your hand. Look me right in the eye, if you would, please. Thank you. You can put your hand down, ma'am. Somebody else? Is that you? Is that your call? Is that your moment? Is that your decision? Your heart today? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you today. Father, for these ones that have lifted their hand to say yes to Jesus today, to ask Jesus to come into their heart, to change them, to restore them, to save them, to make them right with you. There's no other way for this to be done, only through the blood of Jesus, only through what Jesus achieved at the cross of Calvary. Thank you, it's done. Thank you, it's completed. Mission completed for them, for us, for all of us, Father, who believe in you. And today, we celebrate this. We pray that you would come, you would forgive them of their sins, you would wash them clean, you would help them to walk with you, to build a relationship with you, to know you and to become followers of you and engaged and connected with you is what we pray today in Jesus' precious, powerful name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, church, why don't you give a hand and celebrate today those that have made a decision, said yes to Jesus and received God's word today. What a good deal. Well done. Well, we're going to have communion this morning while you're standing. What we're going to do today is a little bit different. We